Well, did anybody watch football last night? Anybody watch football? That was quite a game. I turned it off after halftime thinking, it's all over. And holy moly, the Bears came back to win it at the end. Absolutely fascinating. This is wild card weekend for the NFL. I hope there's more than one or two fans for the NFL here. I enjoy that. The playoffs have begun. But the playoff football was not just start this weekend. Playoff football actually started months ago with two-a-day practices in the hot August sun and spending time in the weight room and learning how to block and tackle and learning the playbook and running routes. You want to be competitive in football, you got to do all that stuff to make it happen. And the Seahawks have been doing it. Hallelujah. Hopefully they're there at the end. Now, that same kind of thing can apply to your business, your family, learning music or a language, that you just got to put in the work of the fundamentals in order to get to a place where you're cooking in a good way. All right? You want to get ahead in any area, there are disciplines to practice. And the same is true spiritually. You have to put in the time if you want to shine in your relationship with God. But let me be clear, very clear about this. We do not enter a relationship with God by doing stuff for Him and hoping to impress God. That's not how we enter a relationship with God. In fact, you know this. Many of you know these verses. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't enter a relationship with God by works. God draws you and calls you to Himself, and you say yes, and you believe that He died for you, and you're there. And that's the start. That's the beginning of a walk with God, saying yes to Him, very start. And just like somebody who has been adopted into a family. It's not because that kid has been so good that now we're going to adopt them. If you can earn your spot, then we'll adopt you. No, it's the heart of a parent. The heart of a parent that says, I really want this child, and I want them to be in a family, and I want to take care of them and grow together, that kind of thing. That's how an adoption begins, right? But a child will hopefully make good decisions as they go along and grow up to be a functioning part of the family as they go on. All right. The same with the believer's relationship with God. Now, why am I talking about this now? Well, I learned some statistics recently from a guy named Phil Cook. And he wrote a book, and he is influential in Hollywood. He's a believer. And here's what he says. 63% of Christians who attend church say prayer is essential. It sounds good, doesn't it? But what that means is 37% of Christians who attend church, 37% say prayer is not essential. That's interesting. On a typical Sunday, 20% of Christians who attend church, 80% do not. I mean, that blows my mind, but I know people like this. I run into them in Spokane. And I'll see, people I've known for years, believer, where are you going to church? Well, you know, I'm not going to church now, but you know, I'll do Bible study or something like that. 40% of believers who go to church read the Bible once a month, rarely or never. Now, these are believers who go to church. Read the Bible once a month, rarely or never. Now, with statistics like this, you say, what's going on in the body of Christ? Phil Cook, his summary on this was, modern Christianity is all talk and little action. All hat, no cattle. It's no wonder that we have so little influence on the culture. Well, what can we do about that? I think you guys are good, and we can help bring those statistics up with some things. We can impact our world with some of the things we're going to talk about today. And so I'm kind of going back to the basics in this message. Fundamentals. We're going to practice fundamentals here. And the first one is, number one, is this God's personal letter to us. What's God's personal letter to us? The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. And somebody put it this way, I think it's interesting, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the Bible. Jesus is our great example here. Absolutely, He is. When tempted by the devil, how did Jesus respond? Word of God. Absolutely. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him. Every single time he responded with a verse from Scripture. The longest chapter in the Bible, do you know what that is? Psalm 119. Exactly. What's Psalm 119 about? The Bible. Word of God. Hundreds of verses about the efficacy, the goodness of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, what does the Apostle Paul say? All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, breathed by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. The author of Hebrews says, talks about the Bible's effect on our lives. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need the Bible because we can fool ourselves sometimes, can't we? About our behavior, about things we don't think are that important, and we kind of cover those things up. Well, the Bible exposes those things in our lives, and we need that. Absolutely, we do. We need the Bible, too, because without it, we don't know who God is. Now, you can look at creation, and you can look at everything else, and you say there must be a powerful being behind creation. There's somebody very creative had to come up with this stuff. And I think many people do that. Look at things that have been made. There's also the thing called natural law, which is the idea that, you know, there are certain laws within us we can't get away from. You may not think that stealing is okay for some other people, but when somebody steals your stuff, you go, wait a minute, that's not right. That's natural law. So you can look at natural law. You can also look at creation. You can go, there's some idea of morality somewhere, and there's a creative being, but you would not know that being loves you. You would not know that being has mercy for you and grace for you. You wouldn't know that being decided long time ago that he would come to earth and make a way that you and I can know him and be forgiven of all of our sins. We wouldn't know those things without the Bible. So we need, absolutely need the Bible. I found out recently there's a current Bible revival going on in Israel. Now, a friend of mine, Pastor John Repsold, he pastors Mosaic Church downtown. He and his wife were in Israel, in Jerusalem, on this past September. And he came back and he told us about a bus stop. This is a bus stop in Israel. I'm not sure it's the one they were at, but they were at a bus stop in Jerusalem waiting to take this bus, and a woman, a very young woman with a stroller and a baby rocking the stroller, and she came up and waited at the bus stop, opened her Hebrew scriptures, and started to read. At the same time, there was a young man that came up from the bus stop and went up to the bus stop and sat down on the bench, opened up his Hebrew scriptures, and started to read. And then the bus came, they all got on the bus, John and Sandy sat in front, everybody else, and John looked back in the bus, and he said, and more than half the people on that bus were reading Hebrew scriptures. And normally, if you get on a bus in Spokane, what's everybody doing on the bus? Scrolling. Yeah. Maybe the Bible on their phone, right? Hopefully. They're scrolling. And so John was flabbergasted. And he has a Hebrew or a rabbi friend over there, and he asked the rabbi friend, I saw this, what's going on? And that guy said, we are seeing a Bible revival like never before in our lifetimes, especially among the young people. Now, why is that? Well, they've had war over there recently, haven't they? They've had the Israeli equivalent of 9/11 on October 7th a couple years ago go on, and young people are saying, I've got to get serious about God. Very interesting. That has not happened since the modern founding of Israel. God can use that. What does God say in the Hebrew scriptures about his word? As the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You can pray for those in Israel
who are reading the Word of God, that it takes root and you can bud and flourish. They can bud and flourish, and you can bud and flourish as well when you set aside time to let the Word of God speak to you, correct you, help you, encourage you. Dig into God's Word. Whatever time you have, how you work that out, you have to figure that out for your schedule. We have on the back table in the foyer some sheets that have a Bible reading plan that will help you read through the entire Old Testament in 1 year and the New Testament twice. And one of the benefits of that plan is that you won't lose interest in March when you hit Leviticus and Numbers. And so some people want to read through the Bible in a year. They start in Genesis and then they bog down. And it's like losing energy and then you go do something else that keeps your attention. So that Bible reading plan there, a little bit of the old, a little bit of the new, and it helps you to read through and stay engaged. And I've done that before. I encourage you to do that. There are other ways that's a good way, back in the foyer table. There are other ways to do that. Have you ever heard of the term Lectio Divina? And that's a Latin phrase. They've done this back in the 6th century, and it's because that's how they spoke Latin back then. And it means divine reading. And Lectio Divina is something that Benedict did, and this is what they do. You read the Bible, and you chew on that like a cow chews its cud, where you just go over and over again. You want to get every bit of nourishment that you can out of that thing, and you think about it. And then you say, what is God saying to me through this passage? What am I learning from this passage here? And then you pray about it. Lord, help me to get this into my life or whatever. Finally, you contemplate. And this is an interesting question, I think, one you can ask. How is this passage drawing me closer to God? What a great question. How is this passage drawing me closer to God? So there's it. Read, meditate, pray, contemplate. That's Lectio Divina. You can do that too. Saints have been doing that since the 6th century, and people are still doing it today. That's God's inspired word for you and for me. It's His personal letter to us. And He makes it personal because it's living and active, and the Holy Spirit uses it to speak to us. Absolutely essential. Engage with God's letter, personal letter to us. That's number one. Number two is this: conversation with God. Obviously, that's prayer. Jesus set the pattern for this. Prayer is really important, talking to God. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 1? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. That's Mark 1. After doing a huge miracle, that's feeding of the 5,000, I believe, this happened, Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of Him to the other side, and while He dismissed the crowd, after He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Now this was not an isolated instance. It wasn't just a couple times. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, saw the necessity of talking to His Heavenly Father. And I think you and I need to do that as well. Jesus prayed alone, but He also prayed with His disciples, and He taught His disciples how to pray. So prayer is important both in solitude, alone, but it's also important with one another. Prayer is absolutely essential to our relationship with God. Now, if you need help with prayer, let me encourage you to go to the Psalms. And there is a psalm for every situation, every mood. There's this in Psalm 55. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising up against me, I could hide. But it's You, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked among the worshipers. What psalm is that about? Here's a person who was betrayed by a good friend, and they're bringing it to God. They're complaining to God. You know it's okay to complain to God? To say, this is going on in my life. Lord, where are You? You'll find many, and there are other examples, or just for time's sake, we're not going to go through them today, but many other examples in the Psalms that expresses different things going on in your life. And that gives words to your prayer, my prayer. Read the Psalms. But whatever you do, however you pray, let me encourage you to do this. Start with gratitude. Start with being thankful. I say that because Psalm 100 says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You enter the gates of God with thanksgiving. Why do we do that? This is one reason we pray. We begin our prayer on Monday and afternoons and Thursday mornings here at the church with a worship song. We want to focus our attention on God and his goodness and who he is, his attributes. And in doing so, that is much easier than to talk to God about a variety of things, because we're there praising God. We see him. We're looking at who he is. I spend a good, when the time that I have in the morning that I spend with the Lord by myself there, a good half or more of that time is being thankful or praising God. And I'll look at certain verses, like promises. I got literal lists of promises from the scriptures that I'll look at and praise God because of those things. I'll thank God for the weather, for Deb, for my dog, for the place we live, for this church. I mean, anything and everything, I'll thank God for those things. It's absolutely essential that entering his gates with thanksgiving. And there are a lot of benefits to that. And I looked up this past week, there are studies, people have done psychological studies about the benefits of gratitude and praise. Take a look at this. Studies on gratitude and appreciation have found this, a reduction in cortisol levels. Cortisol is the stress hormone in your life. When you are thankful, that goes down. People who are grateful to God are healthier and have higher levels of stress resilience. And we all get stressed, don't we? And you can last through stress better with a thankful attitude or gratitude. People who have gratitude have a better cardiac function. You have better heart health if you have gratitude. Participants who practice gratitude were more resilient to emotional setbacks and negative experiences. Don't we all have negative experiences and setbacks, emotional setbacks? But when you show gratitude and you're thankful for the things going on in your life, that helps you to handle those things. Gratitude is so absolutely important. Stress resilience, better cardiac function, resilience to negativity. All of that from being thankful and grateful. And God asks us to do that. You think he would know what's good for us. Physiologically, that's good for us. Absolutely amazing. So you can talk to God about anything, but let me encourage you to be thankful. Physiologically, spiritually, emotionally, that's good. That's number two, talk to God. Converse with God. Number three is this, hang out with God's kids. And God's kids are all around you today. That's fellowship, by the way. I mean, this is your forever family. Go ahead and look around these people, your forever family here. These are the people here you're going to be hanging out with for eternity. You better get to know them. And love them anyway. These include people, obviously, from all different times in history and people, places, all tribes all around the world. And my personal prayer is that our forever family includes my four kids, their spouses, and our 10 grandkids. I pray all the time for that. But we are going to help and know each other for eternity. You might as well get to know one another now and get used to it. Has anyone in your life ever helped you with an attitude adjustment or a correction? Probably parents do with kids. Maybe a friend does that. It's one of the things we get to do for one another. And as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, I know that this is a key verse for Men's Alliance, right, Chase? Absolutely, and men meet on Wednesday evenings to basically do just that, with exercise and spiritual disciplines there. But that applies not just to Men's Alliance, it applies to all of us. We can all help sharpen one another by hanging out together, and we need that sharpening. The author of Hebrews understood this, and here's what the author of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That's sharpening one another. Spurring us on, love, good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of judgment. You want to be ready for that day of judgment, and we can be ready if we help one another to be sharp and be encouraged and do good. That includes just hanging out to go on a potluck this afternoon after church. Hang out and get to know one another. That's absolutely beneficial. Also includes home groups and Bible studies, men's alliance, women's Bible studies and meetings, potlucks like we're having today, Awana, Sunday morning service, et cetera, et cetera. All kinds of opportunities to do that. And there are more than just the sharpening benefits to that. We all need a little sharpening. Our knives get dull. Our lives get dull on occasion. We need sharpening. But there are benefits to friendship in the church. And I use horses as an example for this. These equine friends, don't they look like friends? These guys, I'm not a horse guy, you know that. I know so many of you are horse people, so you know this and I don't, but I read about it this week. Sometimes these horses will stand nose to rump, like opposite one another, and swish the flies away from one another's face because they can't do that with their own tail. They actually will do that. Horses will do this for one another. Sometimes they'll take their teeth against each other's withers or back, and they'll scratch in places that they can't reach themselves. They'll scratch each other's back. They'll also look out for each other's back. I found this out. In the wild, horses spend the entirety of their lives in the sight of another horse. They do not leave the sight of another horse. Even domestic horses who won't venture beyond their pasture will take turns staying awake while the others sleep. Looks like they're on watch. Wilbur, I'll take this midnight to 3. What horses have is what we need. We need that. Every one of us needs someone who's going to swish the annoying things away from our face. Everyone's going to need somebody who will stay awake and watch for us and pray even while we're sleeping. Somebody's going to need to scratch your back where you can't reach. Like horses, we need one another. Horses are a great example of fellowship. That's number 3. Number 4 is this, enjoying God. And we did some of that this morning. We call this praise and worship. Sometimes just enjoying God's presence. And there's a lot of this in the Psalms, as you know. It's not just complaining about being betrayed, but Psalm 100, praise the Lord, praise Him in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise Him with the harp and lyre, praise Him with the timbrel and dancing, and praise Him. Can you praise God with dancing? Are there any Baptists here? Let me just ask that. You can praise God with dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe, praise Him with the clash of cymbals, praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A lot of praise in the Psalms. A lot of praise there. Some of my favorites are Psalm 8 and 19. It's hard to have a favorite. There's all kinds of, but 8 and 19 talk about creation. The stars, the moon, the heavens that God put together. I was looking at pictures the other day of nebula. Nebulae, is that plural? Out into space, and just the colors and the shapes and just the wild things that God put together. Absolutely. A lot of examples of ways we can praise the Lord. It's good for our health as well, that gratitude thing. There's an old phrase, have you heard this? We become what we worship. You heard that phrase? Somebody wrote that in a book in 2008, but it goes way back before 2008. It goes back to Psalm 135 here. And the idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Here it is. Those who make them will be like them. So will all who trust in them. What you idolize, you become. What you worship, you become. And you see this in people. And maybe you know people like this who worship money. And they worship money and getting more money and having money and impressing people with what they have. And that's all, they're all about the Benjamins. And they're all about getting it and keeping it and letting you know that they have it. There are some people who worship sex. And that dominates your thoughts, it dominates your attitudes and what your actions and what you do. There's some people who worship power, and they love to get control, and they love to be at the top, and they love to do these kind of things and maintain that control, because then they've really got it. That's the pinnacle, and you can see it in their lives. And there are negative consequences for these things. All of these things taken, nothing wrong with being a boss or sex or having, you know, money and power, but you can take them to an extreme where you worship those things and you get in trouble. There are negative consequences to those things. But there's also positive consequences to worship. Here we see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and that's what we're doing in singing this morning, contemplating the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Those are some of the positive benefits. The more we praise God, the more we focus on him and his attributes, we become like him. Isn't that good? That's pretty cool. Praise is essential. Years ago, in another church, I had a young couple come to me and ask some questions. I believe the woman was a believer. The guy had questions and not a believer, not yet anyway. And we got talking about things, and he just shook his head and he said, Isn't God an egomaniac? I mean, he demands that we praise him all the time. He's got to be an egomaniac. And I thought, I didn't know what to say, honestly. I think God gave me a good answer. I said, I knew they had a young daughter at the time. I said, you have a daughter. I said, do you want her to grow up to learn to say please and thank you to you? And he went, well, yeah. And well, does that make you an egomaniac? You want your daughter to learn to say please and thank you? Why does he want their daughter to say please and thank you? Because it's good. It's good manners, right? But it's good to acknowledge where things come from. And that we don't get all that just because we're so great. You know, other people, like parents, provide things, and saying please and thank you is a good thing. It's the same with God. God's not an egomaniac. He knows that praise is good for us. He knows that being thankful is good for us. And so he asks us to do that, not because he's so full of ego, but because he knows it's good for us to recognize where everything comes from and all that we have comes from God. I think praise and worship is essential for our souls. And I don't know about you, one of the things the elders pray on Sunday mornings, Lord, help us to see you in worship. Help us to see you as in our prayers, in our singing, in our quiet. Help us to hear from you, Lord, in your word. I love praise and worship. Some of my best times in praise and worship are songs I have on my phone and that go to my ear, my hearing aids. And as I'm walking in the woods or as I'm doing work around the house, I'll have songs on and just love good music that helps me get closer to God. How do you best worship? What works for you? Where and when? You have to figure that out. Finally, number five is following Jesus. We follow Jesus, obviously, with everything we talked about in Bible reading and in prayer and in fellowship and in worship. All the same, we follow Jesus in those ways. But this point, number five, is about service. It's about service. And we see this in, love this verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example of Jesus. Now, in heaven now, Jesus is adored and worshipped 24/7. The angels, you read about that in the book of Revelation. But when he was on earth, what did Jesus do? He served. He gave himself for all of us. He healed people. He blessed children. He washed feet. The Lord of the universe, the creator of all, did these things while he was on earth. It's an example for us. While we are on earth, we get to serve others and be like Jesus when we do that. Now, he modeled for this for us. We can have an impact on the world in service. And we've been talking about that in ACE, if you've been part of the video series with Del Tackett there. And he said, "We love your neighbors, you love yourself." And he defined love in this way. It's to have a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good, the shalom of those who live near us. I'll say that again. Love is the steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good and the shalom of those who live near us. They'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's service right there. There was a great example of this in May of 2025 in a town in Michigan. There's a bookstore owner who wanted to move her bookstore a block away from that, and she gathered the town together and asked people to volunteer to move the bookstore, and they did. They formed a human chain of over 300 people from the old location of the bookstore to the new location of the bookstore, and one by one they passed the books along, and they got to hang out with each other as they talked about it and said, this is a good book, you got to read that one, or, oh, I'm looking forward to seeing that one. And all these people lining up carefully, handing these books around, and the bookstore was able to be moved. And now a professional moving company would have cost money and taken a lot longer. In less than 2 hours, they moved 9,100 books from one place to another and enjoyed one another in doing it. That's service. That's service. This one of the people who worked in the bookstore said, this is just a small town and people really look out for one another. It's a town of 5,600 people. It's in Chelsea, Michigan. It's west of Detroit, I think. And anywhere you go, people know your name and they know how special their community is because they do this together. I think we have a good community here in Chatteray Community Church and in this area. I mean, you guys, what you do in serving others, providing food for students, elementary students on the weekends, you do that. Many of you are involved in helping the staff and teachers at Chatteray Elementary have some several different times a year to have some food and just blessing them with coffee cards or with food at the end of the year, that kind of thing. There's other ways. Yesterday there was a big move of somebody from Deer Park into Colbert here, and some of you guys showed up and helped move people like that. That's all service. That's all good stuff. That's serving the way Jesus served others with practical needs. All right, let's wrap it up. We're done here. On a hot day in June of 1976, something happened. We got married. Oh, right. Yeah, well, woofta. We've changed. We stood before two pastors in Calvary Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota, and said yes to one another and got married. And now we're married. We're officially married here. Isn't that great? Was that the end of the story? Not in your life. We were officially married, legally married, in the eyes of the state, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of all our friends, we were officially married. But is that all? I mean, we were never more or less married than we were that day. Always been married. But when I look at these fresh-faced kids here, and I think, well, boy, have they got a lot to learn. Boy, and over the years, my goodness, in our relationships, through ups and downs, through children, and hassles, and grandchildren, and dates, and disagreements, and fighting. Look, we were married in the eyes of the state, married in the eyes of God, but we had a whole lot of growing up to do. These kids are so young. My goodness. I'm so glad we're not back there right now. It was good, but we have room to grow. Absolutely, we have room to grow, and we still do. Now, why do I tell you that? The wedding started it off. The wedding and it's absolutely official. We were married beyond a shadow of a doubt. But growth and perseverance and relationship came through conversation and arguments and dealing with conflict and leaning on God. When you say yes to Jesus, that's just the start. You're never more belong to Jesus than you did now. Maybe some of you have known Jesus for years. When you said yes to Jesus, it's official. You belong to Him. But there's room to grow. We all need room to grow. Getting to know God, getting to grow in Him has just started. Now, the things we talked about, some people call means of grace. God provides these means and the grace to help us practice these things and grow up in God. That's what He intends. He doesn't want us to stay right where we were when we said yes to Jesus. He wants us to go on. Jesus modeled these things. Jesus taught these things. So let me encourage you to get these things, these five things we at least we talked about today, into your lives. And we're all different. We all have different states of being and places where we go. And some have to work on this and others have to work on that. Let me encourage you to do whatever you need to do. Fit it into your life in the way that best fits you and your schedule. Like some of you may say, oh, I've just got to start reading the Word of God. And others may say, I really need to work on my prayer life. And if that's the case, let me encourage you to come Mondays or Thursdays and pray with us, because there's nothing. It's hard to pray by yourself. I don't know about you. My mind wanders like a pinball all over the place. And I need to bring it back. And sometimes when you're praying with other people, that helps. So you got to figure out what you need to do. Now, a young mother is going to have a different schedule for these five things than a retired teacher, right? Somebody who works the 7 to 3:30 shift is going to be different than somebody who works the swing shift. I mean, you have to see what your schedule is like and fit it into your schedule. I normally start church here, work at church at 9, and so I'll get up in early enough in time to spend a good chunk of time with God, first thing I do. And what I do, I spend at least half that time praying, thankfulness, and listing things, verses and other stuff to be thankful to God about. And then I read books of the Bible, and I read them through consecutively. I finished Matthew a little while ago. Now I'm in Leviticus, and I like to go back and forth, Old Testament and New Testament. Then I pray daily prayers that help me, because I need help every day. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I need self-control and all kinds of stuff. Pray those things for myself, and then I read through those books. And sometimes when I'm reading, it's just one verse because it's really good and it's hitting to me. Other times I'll read, like in Leviticus now, a couple chapters on sacrifices, and I go, I think I got it, God. But you got to just pick. In the past, I've used that thing out in the lobby table, there, the foyer table, and I've read through the Bible in a year. I've done that several times. In the past, I've also journaled as I read the Bible and read it down. And you can do all those things. Do what fits you, and I might go back to some of those things. But you have to figure out what you should do to grow up more in God and what fits you and your schedule better. So you do that. Please, do it. Figure that out and talk to God. All right, let's close. Does anybody know what the Super Bowl trophy is called? The Lombardi Trophy. Absolutely it is. Named after Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was the coach, thank you for that, coach of the Green Bay Packers. He was called in to help a struggling Green Bay Packer team. I think it was 1958, 59, 60, somewhere in there. They weren't doing good. And he was a successful coach. They brought him in. The very first day of the team meeting, he stood in the team meeting and he held a football up. And he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And the guys looked at one another and went, who is this guy? And we know that, it's football. But what he proceeded to do was say, we are going to practice the fundamentals. We are going to do the fundamentals. And so they talked about blocking and tackling and everything else. And it led to the very first Super Bowl victory. They focused on the fundamentals. You and I, we want to be successful in our walk with God, need to focus on the fundamentals. Do the fundamentals. You want to play football well, you run, you push, you memorize the playbook, you learn to block and tackle, you lift weights, you do the fundamentals. You want a close relationship with God, you must do the fundamentals. So you plan time with God. You know, you just don't do it when you feel like it, because then you do it very rarely. You plan time for these things. You schedule time to be alone and talk with God, and you hang out with other believers, and you attend service, and you worship and pray. You might attend even a Monday afternoon prayer from 3 to 4 or Thursday morning prayer from 8 to 9. You just decide you're going to do that. And by the way, which I think are a great time of God's presence. And I think if there's good things going on in our church besides all of you being active in that, it's prayer. We pray all the time for this church, for unity and God's work in this church. And I think he's answering. Prayer is absolutely essential. But then you find ways to serve others as well. Not just in the church, but in the neighborhood out there. Where will you start? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing in your scriptures the fundamentals and how they're so good for us. Help us to do the fundamentals. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us and help us to see where we need a little help and a little sharpening and a little fellowship. Thank you, God. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, that's our service for today. Remember, we have a potluck. And if you didn't bring food, don't worry about it. Join us downstairs and get your food and then some in the fellowship hall.